Hi, good morning again.
Good morning.
My dear saints in Christ. Every now and then we get the opportunity to preach and teach the Word of God, you know, when John's not here. Maybe one of these days we'll be able to get that chance, even if he's here, right? But obviously, I mean, John is an amazing preacher of the rightly divided Word. I mean, it's, you know, when he says that, you know, when I ask him, how come that you know so many verses in the Bible that, you know, I mean, you can think on your feet. If somebody asks you a question, you have a ready verse, chapter and verse, man. And he says, Henry, there's no shortcut to that. You just have to put your nose on that book. And that is true. You know, there's no magic formula to know. When you learn the rightly divided word, you just have to stick your nose on that book. So that's what we're going to do today. Barry called me midweek and asked me what the topic of my message is, because we don't want to duplicate, you know, the message on Sundays. So I told him I am choosing the one of these. Maybe notorious, if not famous, conflict in the history of the Christian church after our Lord Jesus Christ came back to heaven. And that is this conflict in Antioch, right? We all know about that. There was this conflict in Antioch that was recorded in the book of Galatians, right? So that's where we're going to go. Book of Galatians, chapter 2. Chapter 2, and let's say, I'll start with 1 and the following verses, maybe all the way up to 14. And then we will cross-reference that with Acts 15, because we know that those two, Acts chapter 15 is pretty much the story of when Paul, along with Titus, came up to Jerusalem to meet with the Lord's disciple over there, right? That's where it all started. But anyway, let's read on Galatians first, chapter 2, verse 1, and the following verses. It says, "Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection. No, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles." And here it is. "And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come unto Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. But before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, in so much that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for giving us the opportunity to gather together in this place and study your rightly divided Word, O God. We pray that as we tackle this conflict between Paul and Peter and the seemingly brewing controversies that follows, may it remind us, O Lord, that the spread of your rightly divided Word is not without cost, O God. We thank you for the opportunity to learn and inculcate in our minds, O Lord, that there is only one source of these, and that is your Word. We also want to lift up to you, Pastor John, as he preaches this morning in Canada, O Lord, to be with the brothers there in their Bible conference, that they may be edified also with the message that they're going to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I put a topic on my message called the Antiochian. It's a tongue twister, but it's Antiochian conflict, right? It's one of those hardly noticed conflict in the Bible, except for the grace believers. Of course, we are very aware of that. But the Christian world, as we know it, you know, they try to set it aside, you know, and not really discussing the finer points of that, but there is a lesson to be learned in these verses that we just read. You know, in verse 9, when they said that, having just heard about the right hands of fellowship extended in verse 9, we now read in verse 11, you go there with me, verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Now, you know, when I was studying the Bible back before I was in the grace movement, I mean, I just read that and just, you know, nothing registers and, oh, okay, they had some disagreements or something. People call it just minor disagreements or whatever. But it's a major. It is a major disagreement. We're talking about our liberty in Christ. The freedom that we have in Christ today as a grace believer. That's why there is a reason why these events were recorded, first of all, in the Bible. And how could such conflict occur between Paul and Peter after they had reached an agreement to support each one another? You know, They gave Paul and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship when they were in Jerusalem. Well, let's go over there. Acts 15. So we have a good background to go from. Acts 15. Chapter 1. Acts 15, chapter 1. This is the first time after Paul was raised in Acts 9. This is the first time that he went back to Jerusalem. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Certain men. Remember that term. Certain men, right? Because he's going to come up again. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and sent certain other men should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and the elders about these questions. And being brought on the way by the church, they passed through Phinehas and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto the brethren. Right? Go to verse 5. But there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees. Again, that word certain. Certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them, meaning the non-Jewish Christians, right? The non-Jewish saints, the Gentiles, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made a choice among us that the Gentiles by mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Right? And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even he did as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them. Was that true before, that there was no difference? Yeah. And then purifying their hearts by faith. Now, verse 10, here's what's the important verse here. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? That's pretty much the reason why Jesus Christ came down, right? Because nobody was able to fulfill the entire law. Peter was talking here. And he said in verse 11, But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. to make this short, because I don't have any time to really get into the entire chapter of Acts, they had an understanding that the disciples, the little flock in Jerusalem, they gave Paul and Barnabas when Paul told them that there is this new message that Jesus Christ gave to me. And they gave them, Paul and Barnabas, the right hands of fellowship. What does that mean? Right hands of fellowship. They gave them their approval, their commendation, that they agree with what Paul is doing, even if it's different than what Peter and the other disciples were preaching. So there was these two gospels. The gospel of the uncircumcision, led by Paul, and the gospel of the circumcision by Peter. I mean, and then people would say, oh, there's only one gospel. There's only one gospel. Well, there's two right there. It's clear that there is this distinction between the two gospels. The uncircumcision, which is preached primarily to the Gentiles, and Jews also, and also the gospel of the circumcision, right? Anyway, my task today is to understand, make us understand the nature of this conflict and the issues involved, right? We will observe how the event transpired and developed in four stages, right? Four stages. If I can find the eraser. Sorry. All right. There are four stages at least that I can find. Okay. In verse 12, go back to Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. That will always be our text, main text today. Galatians chapter 2. So they gave him the right hand for fellowship, right? How this conflicting event developed in four stages. One is Peter's practice of eating with the Gentile saints. I just say, there you go. Right there. That is the first stage. Yeah, I'm just trying to. The Gentile Christians, saints, as Paul calls them. We'll find that on verse 12. Look at verse 12. For before the certain came from James, he did eat with he meaning Peter, right? He did eat with the Gentiles. Before this certain man, you saw that term again, certain man, right? We read that in Acts. Certain men came from James. Peter eat with the Gentile saints, right? So according to Paul's report, Peter, for before that these certain people came from James, Peter ate with the Gentiles in Antioch's fully integrated congregation of Christian Jews and Gentiles, by the way. There's already a mixture. There's already a mixture of if I may call it, races as far as being a Gentile and being a Jew, right? Peter had followed this tradition already. He regularly ate with the Gentile Christians there. And nobody was questioning that before, right? Until, of course, this certain man came from James, right? His practice of breaking bread. Can you imagine? He's breaking bread with this Gentile saints. He being a Jew, right? So he never saw any problems there. He never foresaw any problems that there's going to be this conflict. So, and if you refer further in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26, let's go there. Chapter 3, verse 26 in Galatians, just one page after that. It says, "For we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Paul is speaking here. There is neither Jew or Greek, meaning Gentiles, right? There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For we are all one in Christ Jesus. That was Paul's message. And Peter seems to be subscribing to this message of Paul. There was no problem until this certain man from James came, right? And also, if you can cross-reference that with 1 Corinthians. We know, by the way, that the book of Galatians was written somewhere, when you read the Acts, somewhere in chapter 15 of Acts. It's one of the earliest books, book of Galatians. It's one of the earliest books that Paul wrote. So, by the time the book of Galatians was written, this meeting in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15 has already taken place. They have an understanding that Paul and Barnabas and the rest of the Gentile saints will go to the Gentiles to preach the gospel of uncircumcision. And Peter and the rest of the little flock will stay in Jerusalem and preach that gospel of circumcision. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32, it says, "Give none offense, neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles." 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32. I can read 31. Let's go to 31. "Whether therefore you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God." So you see that there is this understanding that there's really no difference in the gospel of the gospel of the grace of God preached by Paul. There is really no difference between Jew and Gentiles. We are, you know, we always hear that, you know, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. That was true then and it was true today. The ground is truly level at the foot of that cross. Whatever your nationality, I don't care if you're white or black or brown or green or red. I don't care if you came from the first world countries or the third world countries. If you trust in the blood and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ground is level for you at the foot of that cross. It doesn't matter what your economic status is, if you make $8 an hour or $1 million a year. It really doesn't matter. Whether you're male or female, whether you are learned or barbarian. By the way, when I say barbarian, I'm not referring to, if you have teenage sons, you know, they're, sometimes we call them barbarians, but they, the Bible is not, does not refer to that. It refers to simply, when you say barbarian, when you see barbarian in the Bible, sometimes Paul refers to that as Scythian. It just refers to be unlearned. To the unlearned. Not ignorant, but unlearned. You know? I'm telling you, there's some people that are, been to college, you know, be, you know, holding 10 degrees, but they really act stupid, right? We know that. And then there's some people that never been to school, but they act so dignified. You know what I'm saying? So it really doesn't, when you say learned and barbarians, it's not a derogatory term, right? So we can imagine that the Gentile believers in the church were especially encouraged by Peter's wholehearted acceptance of them, right? If you're one of those Gentiles that are breaking bread with Peter, you're really encouraged. Man, this guy is one of the right-hand men of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's accepting me, a Gentile? Because they know that there was a difference before Christ came. There was a difference before, but now that wall of partition has disappeared because of the shed blood of Christ, right? Well, what are my proofs in that? Acts 10. Go to Acts 10. Peter knew way back in Acts 10. He knew already, right? In Acts 10, I'm not going to read in the entire verse, but I'm just going to read some of the major verses here. 10, actually it extends all the way up to chapter 11, but okay, let me read 10:1 to you and some of the verses. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. Cornelius is a Gentile. A centurion of the band called the Italian Band. Devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always, right? And then let's jump to verse 9. On the morrow, as they went to their journey, drew nigh into the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet, neat at the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill, eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. He's just following, observing the dietary laws, the Jewish dietary laws. It's just, Peter is not disobeying that voice, whatever that voice is, right? He is just following that tradition, right? And the voice spake unto him again, second time, What God had cleansed, that call not thou common, right? We all know that, especially in the first five books of Moses, there are some food that are unclean, considered unclean. God said it's unclean. Okay, now the voice is saying here, What God had cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Right? Let's go forward to verse 28. And 25. And as Peter was coming, and Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. 28. And he said unto them, Ye know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. That was the prevailing law, Jewish laws, right? But God has showed me that Peter's talking here, that I should not call any man common or unclean. So there is this shift. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. Right? So Peter knew way back in chapter 10 of the Acts that there's a shift going on. Then we go forward to chapter 10, verse 28 of the same book, Acts 44 and 45. Says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them. He was explaining, you know, what he has experienced. Which heard the word, and they of the circumcision, meaning the Jews, which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. So in other words, it's no longer Israel's domain, so to speak, you know, to have this fellowship, exclusive fellowship with God. Because we all know that if you're a Gentile in the Old Testament days, you have to go through the nation of Israel to get the blessing of God. You will not find any Gentile in the Old Testament that got that received the blessing of God without going through the nation of Israel, either as an individual, a company, or an organization. If you're a Gentile in those days, you don't have that direct access to the law, to God. Yes. Yeah. Now go back to Galatians. Go back to Galatians. So after that vision, I should keep a tab on that, Galatians 2. Anyway, verse 12. After that vision, Peter knew that God approved of his table fellowship. He already knew that. Back in Acts 10, he knew that, right? He knew it with the Gentile believers. In fact, to refuse to eat with Gentile Christians would have been to go against that clear revelation that he had received from God, right? So, the second one, we know that Peter already practices that eating with the Gentile saints, right? The second stage would be Peter's separation from. All right. Isn't that, you know, it begs the question, right? Peter, after knowing that there is this shift going on, he already know way back in Acts 10 that there is this change that's going on of how God will relate with man. So he's eating with the Gentiles. So what was the cause of Peter's separation? He separated himself. It is not by accident. He separated himself. It was an intent. There was an intent, a deliberate intent to separate himself, to withdraw from that table fellowship with the Gentile saints, right? That's a good question to ask. So on 12, for before the certain came from James, I read that to you before, right? He did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, meaning those certain men, he withdrew. It didn't say he was made to withdraw. Somebody forced him to withdraw. He withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So what do you think? What do you think was Peter fearing? Oh, I mean, what does he fear? What was he fearing about? So why is he afraid of them?
Because he doesn't want to fear that he's eating with them, because they think the wall's still up, maybe he doesn't want to do that.
Political correctness. Okay. Yeah, in our term today, right? Political correctness, okay? Okay? See, those are right answers and possible answers to this question of why Peter separated himself, right? So it is really difficult to understand how anybody, much less Peter, could have, you know, made that decision, the faithful decision to separate himself. And if there's somebody that persuaded Peter from to stop sharing common meals with the Gentile believers, right? So We already know, apparently, that that is exactly what happened. There's this certain man from James, connection to James, did when they arrived in Antioch. We know by implications we read in the verse in Acts in chapter 10 that these certain men are more than likely the certain sects of the Pharisees, right? We read that in chapter 10 of the Acts, right? If you study Jewish history, there is this period of time between let's say 40 and 50 BC, AD, or they call it CE now, right? For those who are in school today, just to get away from that day of our Lord, or you know, it used to be BC and AD, right? Now they call it BCE or before common era. So that, you know, they get away from that mentioning the day of the Lord, you know, Anno Domini, or CE, common era after that, right? It is no longer politically correct to say BC or AD, because when you say BC, you know, before Christ, you know. You can't say Christ in school nowadays, I guess. Right? Anyway, so at that particular time, there was this fervent Jewish nationalism, and the Pharisees is what we consider today the on the right. You know, politics is middle ground, right? There's a middle ground in politics. There's this rightist, and leftist, right? Well, the rightist would be the Pharisees, and the Sadducees were the liberals, the ultra liberals. Those who, at that time, those who did not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Pharisees were the, you know, the holier than thou, you know, than thou art, you know, something like that, you know. And Paul was a member of that. The Pharisees' religion. When he said he profited from that, right? Paul said that. So, who is this man? Or who are these men then? Were they actually sent from James? And who is this James? Who do you think this James was? Because there's a lot of James in the Bible. I know of at least four. Not mentioning Jacob, of course, because Jacob is also a form of... because James in Jewish language is called Jacob, right? But just in the New Testament, who are the James that we know? Okay. If you go to Mark 3:17 and Acts 12:2, Mark 3:17. Is this the James that they're talking about? Man, how time flies. 3:17 of Mark says, "And James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James." Right? James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James. And he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. I remember John talk about these sons of Zebedee, you know, Boanerges, you know. I mean, nobody names their sons Boanerges and stuff like the sons of thunder, you know. You know, I wonder why they call them sons of thunder. Anyway, that's one of the James, right? In 18 it says, and Andrew, Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and there's another James there, James the son of Alphaeus, right? And Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite. Right? Now so there's two James there. There's also Acts, in Acts 12:2. If you go to 12:2 of Acts. Just hold on to Mark because we're going back there. 12:2 of Acts, it says here. Oh, what happened here? Now about the time here the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John. That's one of the sons of Zebedee. Right? Is there any question on that? That was the James, Apostle James, one of the sons of Zebedee, one of the sons of thunder, right? James, the brother of John, with a sword, right? So that's another James there, right? So we know that the The one that Herod beheaded was James, the brother of John, sons of Zebedee. And then if you go to, again to Mark 6:3, there again is this another James. Mark 6:3. It says, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James?" They are referring, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ, right? In this verse, in this chapter. "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James?" So he has the Lord Jesus Christ has a half-brother called James, named James, right? I would submit to you that this brother of the Lord Jesus Christ is the James that Paul was referring to in Galatians chapter 2, right?
Definitely not Jesse James.
Yeah.
Because
Galatians 1:19 first. Let's go back to Galatians. Galatians 1:19. Let's go with 18. "Then after 3 years, I," meaning Paul, "went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. He stayed there 15 days. But other of the apostles," meaning the rest of the little flock, "saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother." So you can pretty much deduce from these verses that for Paul to see Peter and this guy named James, we have to assume that he holds some influence. He holds some influence in that group, the little flock at that time, right? And also, if you go to the book of Jude, in 1:1 of Jude, there most people, students of the Bible, would agree that whoever's the author of Jude is more than likely James, the Lord's brother. Let's go to Jude. That's the book before Revelation. 1:1, it says, "Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved." I'm sorry. This is Judah. Judas. One also of the Lord's brother, right? Okay. And also on I had a lot of references as far as that is concerned. Go back to Galatians 2. But at least on Acts 1:13, we already know that they refer to the Lord's brother as one of those main persons that Paul had to talk to when he went up to Jerusalem. So in Galatians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "And that because of false brethren unawares brought in," false brethren unawares brought in, "who came in privily to spy out our liberty in which we have in Christ, that they might bring us into bondage." Notice that Paul did not specifically name, individually at least, these people, right? He just refers to them as false brethren unawares, or certain men came from James. You know, these guys are fortunate that Paul did not name them. You know, there are verses in the Bible that Paul actually named people who went against the gospel of the grace of God, who we claim was Satan's prisoners. You know, Alexander was one of them, or I forgot the name. There are two other people, you know, that I committed him unto, you know. So, but these people, Paul did not name them. Unfortunately for us, I guess, fortunately for them. But he seemed to lay on James the responsibility for the disturbance in the church in Antioch. You know, on Peter's part, it's that why did he? You know, the question remains: why did he separate himself? Remember, there's a verse in the Bible. Or before I go even to that, the question is not really their message, whatever their purpose of going there. It's not really the message that they're trying to bring. It's their identity. The reason. Who are they connected to? They're connected to James. And James, we already know, is the Lord's brother, right? But he's a strict Jewish nationalist, strict Pharisee. So what did they say that persuaded Peter to separate from the Gentile believers? I submit to you that the only clue we have is Paul's explanation that Peter separated himself from the Gentiles, fearing them, which were of the circumcision. When you say it's amazing when you say the word circumcision in Galatians chapter 2, Paul refers to that in the three verses. If you can read that, 7, 8, and 9 of chapter 2, it says, "But contrariwise, when they," meaning the little flock, "saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of circumcision." There's a total difference, right? Uncircumcision, circumcision. Now go to verse 8. "For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision," again, that word, "the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles." So three times the apostle Paul referred to those people that are in the uncircumcision as one, uncircumcision. In verse 8, it's the Gentiles. And 9, look at 9. "And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen." Again, the uncircumcision, the Gentiles. Now on verse 9, he calls them heathen, right? We are those. We are the progenitors of those, right? I got about 10 minutes here. Right? So, the third stage, we already know Peter ate with the Gentile saints first, and then he separated himself. The third instance is the separation of the other Gentile believers. Right there. Jewish believers, right? Since most of the Jewish believers in Antioch subscribe to Peter's authority and follow this example. Peter, being in the position that he was, he unfortunately influenced the rest of the Jewish believers that was with him, were the Gentile believers, and even Barnabas. Can you imagine? That's what's the saddest part here, is that even Barnabas was influenced, right? Yes, some say that Barnabas defected from Paul. Maybe not to that extent, but he was influenced by the verse says dissimulation, by their dissimulation. It is important to note that Paul accuses Peter and the rest of the Jewish believers in Antioch of hypocrisy, not heresy. Right? It's hypocrisy. And the rest of the Jews dissembled likewise with him. In verse 13, you say that. "And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation." That was a. If you can imagine Paul's painful disappointment with Barnabas, you know, in so much, when he says in so much, that even Barnabas, right, was carried away with their dissimulation. You know that story in Julius Caesar's, in Shakespeare's Julius Caesar? There's that scene when Julius Caesar, you know, after he was stabbed in the back by Brutus, he says, "Et tu, Brutus? And you? You too? And you, Brutus?" I submit to you that is the most confounded statement of disappointment and bewilderment. And Paul, to the same extent, expressed those words when he says, "And even Barnabas, in so much, there is that gravity of his feeling toward Barnabas when he was carried away by their dissimulation." Right? So Paul would have expected Barnabas would remain loyal to him and his gospel, even if everyone turned away. That is only natural and normal for Paul to expect. After all, they've been together for a while. You know? After all, Barnabas as the first... Do you know that Barnabas is the first bishop in that local assembly in Antioch? He is first bishop of that local assembly. Right? They were warmly welcomed by the Gentile believers. He had worked alongside Paul in that church and in their apostolic mission of planting local assemblies. That just goes to show you that as long as we are in this flesh, in this body, we call ourselves saints. And that is true, not because we just say it. The Bible says that we are saints of the Most High God. But even then, in spite of that position that we have in Christ, as long as we are in this body, we're going to be always susceptible to the pressures, to the influence of the world. That is why it is imperative, my brothers and sisters, that we should always put our nose, as Pastor John would say, put our nose on that book. Yes, yes. That is very instructive, especially in our case today. This church is going, it's going to go through changes. This church is going to go through upheavals, whether it's in terms of doctrine, whether it's in terms of its physical structure, whether it's in terms of our future growth of this ministry in San Juan Capistrano. We're going to go through that upheavals. But I would call on you, I beseech you, that let us not follow what Barnabas did. Let us not be carried away with the dissimulations. You know, when you say dissimulations, there's this certain tone, right? When you say dissimulate, you're trying to confuse the tone. Instead of hearing just one tone, you're hearing this dissonant sound. Noise, really. You know, instead of hearing music, you're hearing noise. Right? We're going to go through that. And the last stage, so I can finish this message, was Paul's rebuke. Rebuke of Peter. Answer me this. Where else in the Bible that you hear one apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ rebukes a fellow apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ? Where else? Who? Yeah, but that was the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about two apostles. Judas and Peter? You say Judas and Peter? No. There's only one instance. This one here. Paul could have chosen to keep silent, right? That's an option. Keep silent, keep quiet. Don't raise too much noise. You're just going to muddy the water, so to speak. But Paul, from the time that he was raised by the Lord Jesus Christ in that road to Damascus, he was this fervent warrior and worker for the Lord. And there is nothing that will get in the way of what the Lord will accomplish through this man. The Lord Jesus Christ himself says, he is a chosen vessel to me. Paul could care less what people would think by him publicly rebuking Peter. That political correctness is out the window, Beth, right? He publicly rebuked Peter and says, but when I saw that they walk not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Paul is basically saying to him, you're a hypocrite. That is hypocrisy, right? That is hypocrisy. Why compellest thou the Gentiles to leave us to the Jews? In other words, not only to observe what the Jews are doing, but to actually become Jews, to live as do the Jews. Can you imagine? I can't blame Paul for standing up. You know why? Because if he didn't, then the gospel of the grace of God, where there is no Jew, there's no difference between Jew or Greek, male or female, rich or poor, learned or barbarians, that will be in great peril. And we would not have learned the history of the spread of this Pauline gospel were it not for that stand that Paul made against Peter. You are endangering that gospel of the grace of God. When Paul says, and ye are complete in him. If you are complete in Christ, what else can you do to make it more complete? Nothing. Right here. Ye are complete in him. You don't have to leave us to the Jews if you're a Gentile to gain the favor of God. Because the Lord Jesus Christ did it for you. Did it for me, for you. His righteousness, the only reason we're righteous in the sight of God, is only because of Christ's righteousness. Nothing else. That is a wonderful thing, you know. That all we have to do is just trust in that shed blood of Christ. I would submit to you that as we study these verses, let me read to you my conclusion because I don't have any time to extrapolate on that. We need to be emboldened by the Apostle Paul's courageous and disciplined stand, to take our own principled stand against the dark forces of this world and the so-called leaders of this so-called Christendom. Who, whether it's uninformed or deliberate, repeat the Apostle Peter's mistake throughout Christianity today. The church today is divided in so many places, not only on racial, economic, or social lines, but primarily along doctrinal issues and the faithfulness of the rightly divided word. Very few people does that. A list of such division would be too long to enumerate. If we address ourselves as brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we call ourselves that, brothers and sisters. And we are. We must remain vigilant, and we must not allow the appearances of prejudice or vestiges of hypocrisy to flourish, nor allow them to continue and pester the church, the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in saying, we're not going to go there, but you know the verses. In 2 Corinthians 12:15, Paul says, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. And yet in response to that, after all these so many things that happened between Paul and Peter, Peter in 2 Peter 3:15 and 16 acknowledges that on the account of the long suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, is this salvation given and provided through the ministry of the Apostle Paul? When he said, on account of that, the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, he says, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. That's what Peter said. And the Apostle Paul, even to the very end, he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. Hopefully we can say the same thing. We can say the same words. Hence, we must always be on guard and ever be aware of Satan's lie program and the disastrous consequences born of this muddled, confused, and convoluted proclamation of a mixed gospel, the gospels of law and grace. Such division in the church truly contravene the truth of the gospel. Let us boldly take our stand for the preaching of the undiluted gospel of the grace of God and its rightly divided word. Amen.